We turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The text that we will consider in light of the sacrament of baptism this morning is verse 14. This is God's word in Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book are all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's read together again the text for the sermon, which is Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139 is a theologically rich psalm. One of the ways in which you can divide the first part of the psalm is to see how David sets forth amazing perfections of who God is, and sets forth those amazing attributes of who God is from the point of view of his own life personally. In the opening verses, which is really the main theme of the entire psalm, David makes clear that God is an omniscient God. He is an all-knowing God. Verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downrising, downsitting, and my uprising. The first six verses emphasize who God is as that omniscient God. And then in verses 7 and following, the psalmist makes clear that what is true of God is that He is an omnipresent God. And that certainly is part of why He is an omniscient God. He says in verse 7, Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? And he expounds upon that truth of how no matter where he would go, night or day, God was right there with him. God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and God is also omnipotent. In the section of verses in which our text is found, that's one of the ways in which you can see the truth that the psalmist is expounding there. And he sets forth the omnipotence of God, the power of God, particularly as it relates to God's work to create, and not to create generally, but to create Him personally. And on account of that powerful work of God to create David personally, that also is why God has a perfect and complete knowledge of Him. God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and God is omnipotent. And what we consider this morning from Psalm 139 is that powerful work of God to create, such that we say this morning with respect to ourselves and with respect to the baby that was baptized today, we will praise God for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's take that as the theme of the sermon this morning, fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's see the meaning of that. And then in the second place, let's see the response that we offer to God for the truth that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to begin this morning in the sermon setting forth what is, generally speaking, a main truth that is set forth in our text and in the surrounding verses. And that is the truth that God is the creator and giver of life. We face the question this morning in light of the sacrament of baptism, where did Morgan come from? And the unequivocal answer to that question that we give as believers is, God made her. And we say that, even though we know full well that God is pleased to use means, as He ordinarily does, in the things that happen here on this earth. Yes, we know that it required the coming together of a man and a woman. But though there are means that God is pleased to work through, the very loud, clear answer to the question, where did Morgan come from? For us this morning as Christians is this, God made her. And we say with respect to ourselves personally, God made me. That's the truth that is so powerfully and clearly set forth in the psalm. It's found right in our text, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And the verses before and the verses after make this clear. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. What David is saying there is that God formed his reins. Reins there refer to the kidneys. And in the Old Testament, that's the word that's used to describe the deepest part of who we are. At our core, we were possessed and formed by God. And then verse 13 at the end says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And the literal idea there is that we are as a tapestry being formed by God. In the womb, God is knitting together this amazing, beautiful tapestry, which is human life. After our text in verses 15 and 16, connecting this to the knowledge that God has of us, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. While we are in our mother's womb, nothing was hid from the mind of God as we were being formed and developed in the lowest parts of the earth, the psalmist says. The clear, powerful word of God in our text is that God is the creator and giver of life. There are two implications and applications of that that I want to draw out this morning. Number one, it's not something that I doubt that you as the congregation and audience believe, but yet, in light of the day in which we live, it's good to make and establish this point, and that is that life begins at conception. That's the clear teaching of David in Psalm 139. David is reflecting in our text and in the surrounding context about what was going on before the moment that he came forth from his mother's womb. And the way that he refers to himself is not as an it, not as a fetus, not as a conglomeration of tissue, but he says, I, me. He refers to himself as a person. Because David knows, and we as the church know today very well, that life begins at conception. I say again, I do not doubt that this is the confession and understanding of those who are present this morning. But we establish that point because though I do not doubt that that is your belief and confession, nevertheless, I do know this, that the devil does tempt us not to live in light of it. And here I am thinking of what may happen in the church and in the life of the child of God, and that is one may, for example, fall into the sin of fornication. And the fruit of falling into that sin is a pregnancy. And then comes the devil as a roaring lion saying, this is the way to cover the sin, and this is the way to cover the shame of that sin. It's so simple today. A pill will do it. A secret abortion will do it. And in light of that, we emphasize, of course, no, that is murder. Because of this truth, conception is the beginning of life. Never is the way to cover sin and shame with more sin, which just leads to greater shame and misery. But the covering is always the perfect covering of the blood of Jesus. Life begins in the first place at conception. The second implication and application of this truth is that God is the sole determiner of the coming forth of life in this world. In a day in which, quote unquote, family planning is a real thing, in a day in which there is great advancement in science and technology regarding fertility, in the day in which birth control is readily available and used, it needs to be emphasized that God, in the end, is the sole determiner of if life comes forth, when life comes forth, and for a couple, how many or how few children God is pleased to give them. In light of those things that I mentioned a moment ago, family planning, medicine and technology regarding fertility, birth control, the mentality of the world, which mentality very easily can creep into the minds and hearts of believers, is that we, in the end, determine if we are going to have children, when we are going to have children, how they are going to be spaced out in our lives, and how many or how few we may have. That certainly is the mentality of the world, and we can think that way at times too, but we need to remember always, which is the clear teaching of Psalm 139 in this section, that we are made by God. You do not determine if life will come forth and how many children you will have. God, in the end, is the sole determiner of the bringing forth of life. And let's be sure that as Christians, we live in light of that truth, and we speak in our everyday language in light of that truth. On the one hand, never presuming that we will have children, a certain number of children, as though this is just the way that it is. It may very well be the case that it has always been that way, that God has opened the womb much, and so there's a certain expectation that this happens very easily, and it happens very quickly, and it happens when we may desire it to happen. Let's be very careful that the way that we speak, especially in the presence of others, is always the acknowledgement and the confession that it is God who gives life according to His perfect plan. That on the one hand, and then on the other hand, may God give us the grace, the mercy, and the peace to be content with what His way for us is. Whether that is to give us many children, to give us few children, or to close the womb and to give no children. We live in light of, we speak in light of the confession, God is the giver of life. We start this morning with that general truth clearly shouting to us from this text. But now we go more specifically into the text and delve into and explain the language of the text that makes Psalm 139 verse 14 very well known to us. And that's the fact that David in the text says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What I want to do now is start with that second word, wonderfully made. I do that because that word is repeated in the next phrase of the text when David says, marvelous are thy works. Though they are translated differently, the root idea of the word wonderfully and then that next word marvelous are the same in the original Hebrew. David is emphasizing here that what characterizes the way in which God creates is that it is wonderful, it is marvelous, and the idea is that it is so profound and deep that it is beyond our human understanding as men. It is not very difficult for us to understand very clearly how and why the nature of God's creating life is characterized by being marvelous and wonderful. The church of all ages has been able to confess that this is true of God's work to create life. This was true for David. Thousands of years ago, and think about this, thousands of years ago, before there was ever an ultrasound machine, before he could ever see on a screen that baby in the womb moving and over time developing, David knew full well what was going on in the womb of a mother that had a baby in it. David knew full well such that he would say in this text, the nature of God's work to create me and other persons is it is wonderful and it is marvelous. And then you fast forward to today, and all of the advancements in science and technology lead us to say this all the more. When you're able to have an ultrasound and see that baby in the womb, and able to see it very early on in all of its different parts, and then over the 9 months in the womb, as those parts develop, it leads us more and more to say, this is a marvelous and wonderful work of God. Think the moment that life begins. Who is able to explain that? Yes, physiologically and biologically, you can say some things about that, but who is able truly to understand what is taking place that moment that the two come together such that in that moment there is now this new life? Think the brain. What an amazing organ the brain is. Here's a baby that was baptized this morning, and we have on our mind that little infant and what's going on in that brain as all of the stimulation around her takes place and the neurological connections are being made such that over the next year or two, there's an expansive growth in the brain of understanding this world such that in only a few short years, one is able to speak and have a certain understanding of this world. There's so much that is known about the brain, but how much do scientists, believing and unbelieving, have to say in response to the understanding of the brain? It's a mysterious organ that we as Christians say God has created. Think all of the different parts of the body. You can distinguish them, the bones and the muscles and the blood vessels and all of the rest, the different systems, the respiratory system and the digestive system and the muscular system. And you can take each one of those and see how they're all working together. But then you put the whole thing together and see how everything is related and needs to be in just the right way for it to work properly. And you say in response to that, marvelous, wonderful work of God. And then think this, that the fullness of who we are as those created by God is not just body, not just physical, but part of who we are as created by God is soul as well. And that there is this mysterious union between who we are in our bodies and who we are in our souls that God has knit together in the human person. All of this. And I could go on, and you know that. And there are people that could do that who have an understanding of this so much better, leads us to say exactly what the psalmist says in the text. Fearfully and wonderfully made. This leads us to that first word, the word fearfully. And the other reason that I chose to explain this one second is because it leads to the second point of the sermon. The idea of that word fearfully is that God has created us in such a way that it leads to and generates in us a certain fear of God. God has created us such that when we contemplate and meditate upon this mysteriously deep work of God, the only response that we can come to as Christians who know God is this: I stand in awe of the powerful Creator God who created me. And that's why I say that leads us into the second point of the sermon, which is the response to the truth that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The response is exactly what David says at the beginning. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is a personal confession that the psalmist makes. And we want to emphasize the personal nature of this response at the beginning of the second point this morning. Take note of how David emphasizes that in the text itself, not to say anything even about the psalm as a whole, which is very personal in nature. The text emphasizes that, verse 14 at the beginning, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that right there would have emphasized it. But then he says at the end of the verse, and that my soul knoweth right well. These are things, he says, that my soul knows. My soul, the depth of who I am, knows right well. That is, knows deeply and greatly. David is saying, this is something not abstract to me. This is something that resides in the depth of my being. I know this about God, and therefore I will praise the God who has created me. This is a personal confession. It's the personal confession of the believer. Understand that it is impossible for an unbeliever to say what David says in this text. No unbeliever looks at God and looks at himself and says, I will praise thee, for you, O Lord, has made me in the way that thou hast. No unbeliever worships God, and that's what's going on here, the worship of God for any of the works that God has performed, much less the work of creation. They deny that work. They suppress their knowledge of that work, though their conscience accuses them. But certainly, they do not from the heart worship the God who has created them. This is the unique confession of the believer. And what that says to us about this text is that David has a twofold related knowledge of God. He knows God as his creator. That's the text. But standing behind this is the fact that David knows God in another way. And that is, he knows God as his Redeemer. No unbeliever would make this confession, nor would David by nature make this confession. David by nature does not have the desire, the ability to praise the God of heaven and earth, but he does in this text. And he does in this text because he knows God also as his Redeemer. He knows God personally and intimately. He knows the God of heaven and earth as his Father and friend. He knows that he is the God who is worthy of a full-orbed praise and worship for all of his works, for the works of redemption and the blood of the Lamb, and for the works of creation, which is a marvelous and wonderful work. The one who makes this confession knows God in Christ as his Redeemer, and knowing him as his Redeemer, praises and worships the God who is also his Creator. This says something to us this morning about the sacrament of baptism. There are multiple implications as we think about baptism. One of them is right on the surface, and that is we see the baby this morning And Seth and Rosie say as parents, we say as family, friends, and a congregation, God has made her fearfully and wonderfully. We will praise him. That certainly is one of the implications regarding baptism this morning. But also this, the personal nature of this confession of praise is the very thing that we as Christian parents lead our children to make, teach them to make, and guide them in making. This is one of the grand truths that we as parents are from the Word of God to teach our children, and not just teach them the objective truth that God is the creator of heaven and earth, one of the first stories they learn from Genesis 1, but from that and from a psalm like Psalm 139, that God is your, my son, my daughter, creator. And that you need to say, my son or my daughter, I will praise him, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is what we teach and guide our children in confessing, because we believe, according to the covenant promise of God, that our children are God's children. That just as I can say with respect to David, he knew God personally as his God and as his Redeemer in the blood of the Lamb, so also do we say with respect to our children, according to God's covenant promise, that they are God's children, redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, and that they, therefore, as children, don't just say something about God objectively, but they say something about God personally. And this is what they say: my God has created me fearfully and wonderfully. I will praise him. We say that as adults, but our toddlers say that. Our children are led in making the very confession that David makes in the text, because we believe, according to that promise of God, they are God's children, saved in the blood of Christ. David says, I will praise thee. That word praise in the text literally means to shoot. And it's come to mean in the Old Testament to praise, to confess, to worship. To use the figure itself, our praise of God is as so many arrows that we shoot from our hearts, our minds, our lips, unto God. We do this by the prayers that we offer, in which we expound upon in honor and praise of God for who he is as the Creator God. When those prayers are offered unto heaven, it is as so many arrows that we shoot unto God in heaven in confession of praise to him. When we read a psalm like Psalm 139, the same thing is true. When we will, as we will later in the worship service, sing from Psalm 139, it is as so many arrows of praise that we shoot up to heaven where God is. That's the idea of what David says when he says, I will praise thee. And what we need to take from this text is that this is something that we actually, truly do in our lives. For the very reason that David confesses in Psalm 139, verse 14, that we go forth in our lives with our children and young people, actually, truly praising the God for this specific reason, his marvelous and wonderful work to create me. Now, why do I emphasize that? I emphasize that this morning, number one, because God is worthy of that praise. He is God. He is Creator. We know Him as Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that He is worthy of a full-orbed worship and praise for all of His works, redemption and creation. And so we say this morning that He is worthy of this praise, and knowing that He is worthy of this praise, we offer this praise in our prayers, our songs, our worship, in our everyday life as we live it in the light of who God is. I also emphasize that this morning because God is pleased to use that confession of praise for our spiritual well-being too. It's very important for us, especially in the raising of our children and young people, to be God-centered in our thoughts concerning who we are and concerning how God has been pleased to create us in our looks and in our gifts as we go forth in our lives here on this earth. We all acknowledge this morning that there are massive, massive pressures that come upon our children at a very young age, and especially upon our youth in the church. Massive pressures that come from this world and are exacerbated by things like social media and the consumerism and the advertising that is so prevalent around us in this world. Massive pressures that are shouting at us saying, you don't look quite the way that you should look. You don't have the form or figure that she has. You're not athletic enough. You're not smart enough. You're not musical enough. In contrast to a standard set out there by the world, or a standard that you have set in your own mind as it's influenced by a whole host of different things. Those are massive pressures that children and youth in the church face today, which very easily can lead, when it comes to the way in which we have been created, to a spirit of bitterness, discontentment, frustration, anger. Well, what is the antidote to that? The antidote to that is not go to the mall and get just the right clothes. The antidote to that is not do everything I can do to change who I am. And none of this means that we don't cultivate the gifts that God has given us. In fact, this is the very reason we cultivate the gifts God has given us, because He's given them to us. And this does not mean that we don't take care of our bodies. It is the very reason we care for and steward our body, because He has given this to us. But the mentality is not, I'm going to seek peace in these areas by things earthly. The answer is this: God-centered in my thoughts. God has made me. God has made me in a marvelous, wonderful way. He has given me the gifts that He has given me in His perfect wisdom. He has given me the form that He has given me in His perfect wisdom. And I will praise Him for that marvelous work of creating me in just the way that He created me. Beloved, you understand the importance as adults, and then in our life with our children and youth, to be God-centered in the way that we think about this amazing work of His to create us. And that is why I say it's so important that we say with the psalmist, I will praise Him. I'm going to praise Him. on Sunday when I come to church, but I'm also going to praise him when I'm standing in front of the mirror, getting ready to go out. I'm going to praise him, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. We do this because he is worthy of it. We do this because God is pleased to use it in our spiritual walk here below. And this is the confession that we make. Also, to the end that God is pleased to comfort us in light of this truth. And here we draw a conclusion to the sermon by seeing how Psalm 139 verse 14 fits into the context of Psalm 139 as a whole. In the introduction to the sermon, I said that the first part of the psalm is divided by God's omniscience and God's omnipresence, and then God's omnipotence in his power to create. But really, as I said, the overarching idea is that of God's omniscience. He is all-knowing. And David makes that confession that God is all-knowing with respect to him personally. He knows his downrising and his upsitting. He knows, mix those up, down sitting and his uprising. He knows everywhere he goes. And fitting into that perfect and complete knowledge that God has of the psalmist is this truth. He has that perfect knowledge because he is fearfully and wonderfully made. And beloved, that is our comfort. This is what we say this morning in light of God creating me. He knew me. He knew me in eternity. All of my members were written in his perfect book according to his decree. He knew me in eternity in Jesus Christ in love. From the moment of my conception, he knew everything about me, including the entire life plan that we would go forth and walk in. He knows all of those enemies that are going to seek my hurt and destruction. And so we say in light of that, Lord God, destroy those enemies. And we do so with the confidence that he will, because of that perfect knowledge that he has of all things and that protective knowledge that he has of us, his children, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows, therefore, that in the end, he will bring us to the way everlasting. Beloved, this is our comfort, that God has a perfect and complete knowledge of you and me as his children. A perfect and complete knowledge that saves us in Christ, that protects us from all those that seek to hurt us, and that one day will lead us to that way everlasting in heaven. And it's also a text that leads us to have hope. You can't help but think about, in light of this confession, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that there is something more to come for us as Christians. David is saying with respect to this body, in this earthly life, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I will praise thee. And that's been the entire sermon, and that's the confession that we make this morning too as believers. But we all know something is true. We all know that though God is the creator of life, that this present life, this present body, is going to go to the grave. That we're still in a world that experiences the effects of sin, which is death itself. That doesn't mitigate or that doesn't lessen the confession that we make, fearfully and wonderfully made, I will praise God. It's still there in all of its truth and in all of its power, but it does lead us to say this, There's more to come. There is a marvelous work of God. A creation described in terms of wonderfully and fearfully that will not end in death. Leads us to think about the future resurrection of the body that is the promise of God for you and for me. The future resurrection of the body that we will have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was ever one who is fearfully and wonderfully made beyond human understanding, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who came forth from a virgin, who suffered and who died, but then arose again. And because of that resurrection life, we can know and we do know that God one day will raise us from the dead. And on that day, in an even greater sense than we say now, we will say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I will praise Him, and that my soul knoweth right well. Marvelous are all of the works of God. Praise Him, beloved. Praise Him for those marvelous works, the marvelous work to create. And knowing that, this is the confession and praise that we will offer to Him forever in that resurrected body to come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for the amazing works that Thou hast performed in giving life, in preserving life, and we pray that we might be a people who praise Thee for those mighty works. We think of that especially in light of the gift of another child. And we pray that Thou wilt be again with the parents who brought their child for baptism this morning, and with all of us who have children and who have made the vow of baptism, that we would be faithful in the raising of our children. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.